Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation 20. Well, I noticed verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. I'll take one as well. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. Notice, and bound him 1,000 years. I like that too. No more devil, 1,000 years. That's pretty nice. He made us do everything, right? It's not our fault, you know. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Here it is again, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Amen.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ,
amen,
and shall reign with him. Here it is again. 1,000 years. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray you'd help me as I preach your word and give forth the truths of what you've told us in your word of the things to come. And so I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words tonight. And Lord, may this help us to have the peace of God that passes all understanding that you give us from knowing what lies ahead. And more so from knowing that we're on our way to heaven because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that tonight would be the night they get it settled. Please work in our hearts as I preach this teachy kind of message tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for many centuries, unregenerate man has worked hard towards and desired to attain a utopian age where the world could live in peace and righteousness. That's what the world is after. The idea is this, that if we would just solve some of those external problems, then everything would be okay with mankind. If we would just deal with this issue and settle this issue and deal with that issue and settle this issue, that boy, everything would be fine. Really? You know, July 6, 2015, Time Magazine published an article entitled, Is World Peace Possible? Is it? In the article, they published several quotes about the potential of world peace from different people. One being the National Security Advisor in the Carter administration, Zbigniew Brzezinski. I practiced that one a few times before I read it tonight. But he went on to say this in the late 70s. He said, genuine worldwide peace is most likely only some decades from now, when threats to humanity's existence generated by global warming, pollution, etc., become an imminent threat to all. In brief, only world peace driven by a recognition of the threat to everyone's survival is the most likely source of salvation for a short-sighted humanity currently not able to see and think beyond the immediate. What he's saying here is that we're going to see by all these things that are happening, all these catastrophes and tragedies and pollution and global warming, all these tragedies are going to have to force us to get along. That's what he's saying. Another person, Yoko Ono. Sorry. Peace activist, wife of course, John Lennon. Said this, world peace is possible if all of us think it's possible. All right, everybody close your eyes, all right? And think real hard. She went on to say, so many people are activists working seriously day and night to make world peace happen. We are about to conquer all prejudices, racism, sexism, and ageism. I think we're on the right track. Aren't we? You know, in past decades, man has tried to bring about this world. Should I say centuries? Man has tried to bring about this idea of world peace in all kinds of various ways. Some through military conquest, thinking if they conquer the world and there'll be one leader, that will bring world peace. Some through socialism. They have the idea if we have a socialistic society, there'll be world peace. Some through globalization and the establishment of worldwide policies like a worldwide government and worldwide rules. And we'll use certain bodies like the United Nations or Nations or the League of Nations or the European Union or some even say the World Council of Churches to achieve this. That gonna do it? September 18th, 2018, an article was written in the New Internationalist magazine. Not a fundamental Baptist think tank, by the way. It was published an article that said 10 steps to world peace, a very liberal organization. In it, they list the following 10 things that are necessary, they say, to bring about world peace. Listen to them. Number one, start by stamping out exclusion. Number two, bring true equality between women and men. Number three, share wealth fairly. Number four, tackle climate change. Number five, control arms sales. Number six, display less hubris, pride, self-confidence. Number seven, protect political space. Number eight, fix intergenerational relations. Number nine, build an integrated peace movement where there'll be absolutely no war and only nonviolent solutions. And then number 10, all of us have to look within. And they say, we do those 10 things, we'll have world peace. Really? Understand something. Every single attempt by man to try to achieve world peace has failed, and sad to say, will fail. You say, preacher, you're a pessimist. You don't care about this world. I care about this world. But we're not going to have world peace that way. For two reasons. Number one is this. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and outside of the Word of God. People have the idea, we'll get this tackled, we'll get this thing licked, let's just get our minds together and we can solve all the political problems, all the government problems, all the environmental problems. We just have to all get together and get along and it can happen. It's not going to happen. And then number two, there can be no righteousness in people without facing the sin problem. Hold your hand here. Go to Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to make a full circle here tonight when I come back to this at the end of the service or at the end of the message. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Please don't miss what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Now, I believe we ought to be good stewards of our environment. I do. I don't think we should trash it and all that sort of thing. But understand, these things are not the solution to world peace not because of what's out there, but because of what's in here. Amen. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not about what's out there, it's about what's in here.
Amen.
In our hearts. Our hearts are evil. But you know that the Word of God does prophesy of a golden age of peace, if you want to put it that way, of peace and righteousness. It's a time that is described throughout the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament prophets, both the major and the minor prophets, you'd see in almost every one of them, you find them describing this time. It's been declared to last, according to the book of Revelation we just read, for 1,000 years, a time that takes place immediately after the the second coming of Christ, this golden age of peace, if you will. The Bible calls it the kingdom of God. We refer to it as the millennium.
Amen.
It's coming. A time where there'll be a 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and there will be peace throughout the earth. He will come physically and visibly the second time and set up His millennial kingdom. Now, for several weeks, we've been looking at this topic of a prophetic overview of the future. Understand, you want to get the details of this, take the prophecy course that we offer in the Institute. We talk all about this stuff, getting the details, but I'm just trying to give us the big things, if you will, that are going to take place so we know what's going to happen, and so we won't be all filled with care, all wrought with despair, if you will, but we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing what's going to happen. So what is going to happen? Well, we've been taking a chronological look. Now, please go to the front portion of your sheet and let's see if we can't just call these off tonight. We've seen the next four. Well, and I started the fifth, a major event in prophecy. The first one is, say it with me, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53. That's when Jesus Christ comes in the air. He does not come to earth. He meets us in the air. He resurrects the bodies of church age saints that have passed. And He catches up or raptures living believers and changes our bodies into incorruptible, glorified, and immortal bodies. That is the rapture. It is going to happen at any moment. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, a millisecond. It's going to happen just like less than what I just clap. That's how quick the rapture is going to take place. And it can happen at any moment. And we are to live with that hope in mind, knowing we're going to see Him at any moment. After the rapture, of course, we talked about two things that are going to take place concurrently. Of course, one thing on earth and another thing in heaven. Let's talk about the second. So the first one is the rapture. The second thing on earth, right after, following the rapture, is the Great Tribulation. Revelation 6 through 18 tells us about a 7-year period. It's also known as Jacob's Trouble or Daniel's 70th week. It's referred to many times in the scriptures as that day, meaning that time period or that great day when for 7 years God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth and unbelieving world, and simultaneously He will be drawing the nation of Israel back to Himself. Many people are going to die during the 7-year tribulation, but also many people are going to get saved. God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists to evangelize the world during the tribulation when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this earth is not only going to see the greatest trouble it's ever seen, but it's also going to see the greatest revival it's ever seen.
Amen.
What a time it's going to be. While that's happening on earth, the Great Tribulation, number three. So we have the rapture, the Great Tribulation, and thirdly, say it with me, is the judgment seat of Christ. While the tribulation's happening on earth, in heaven, of course, the judgment seat will take place, where church age saints will be rewarded for their service to the Lord, recorded in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well in verses 10 and 11, and 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 through 15. Again, what's going to happen is the Lord is going to try our works by fire. And again, He's going to test what we've done, how we did it, and what our motive was. And we will either receive a reward, an eternal reward, or we will lose reward. We have a meeting with God as believers. It's not for our sin. It's not about heaven or hell. It's about what we've done with our bodies since we've been saved. And by the way, we ought to fear that time. don't know if you've ever been a child at home and your parents were away. I'm certain all of us have been there one time or another, and you were doing something wrong or something you shouldn't have done, and all of a sudden the car pulls in. Boy, that's not a good feeling. Imagine if that's what's going to happen when we meet the Lord. We've done things wrong in our life we haven't dealt with, and now we're going to have to own up to it, if you will. And we're going to give an account for our stewardship and how we did. And then the fourth thing, and notice, if you will, we have the rapture, the great tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, and then, say it with me, the second coming of Christ to earth, recorded in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Second coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ, of course, the tribulation is culminating at that great battle there, and all the armies are coming against Israel and Jerusalem and so forth. And Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 returns to earth with his saints who have glorified bodies. And he comes to this earth and he puts down the enemies of God. We know he judges the living nations. That's sheep goat judgment as well. He resurrects the bodies of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, and they will be rewarded by their position in the millennium. We know that the Antichrist will be cast into, and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. And as we said a little bit ago, that Satan will be bound, we just read it in Revelation 20, for the entire millennium. And that will bring event number 5, and that is the millennium. And we talked about that last time. We looked at those three things that you have there. So it's going to be quick on these things here tonight. So I'm going to shoot them out rather quickly. But we saw the definition of the millennium. And then we also saw the details, number 2, some details of the millennium. And then let's go ahead with number 3 tonight. And we're going to talk about the description of the millennium. Again, we saw up there, backing up a little bit, the top of the back of your sheet, we saw that Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem. We saw that everyone entering in the millennium will be saved at the very beginning. Letter C, we said Satan will be bound. And then letter D, you should have Israel's covenants will be fulfilled. Israel will finally be given their land. But what is it going to be like? I mean, we're talking about 1,000 years here. What is going to be characteristic of the millennium? Well, I'm going to give you several of them. And I'm going to add a 4 and a 5 here as well tonight. I think we'll have time to do that. But I'm going to go rather quickly through this. But what is, again, number 3, write this down, the description of the millennium? What's it going to be like? Well, there's certain characteristics that we find throughout the scriptures. And again, this is not all of them. This is just some of them. But just to give you an idea of what the millennium will be like, let's look at them. So we see the first one, letter A, would you write this down? The millennium will be a time of peace. Peace. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Watch this. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 describing the millennium. The millennium will be a time that is characterized by peace. There will be, imagine this, and if you're like me, I really, it's hard for me to imagine. I believe it, don't get me wrong, because it's in the Bible. But imagine there will be absolutely no war anywhere in the world under the reign of Jesus Christ. Do you know that never has there been a time in recorded human history where there was not some war somewhere going on? I mean, there is fighting and fighting everywhere. If it's not between this country and that country, it's between this group and that group. Over and over we see war. But imagine for a moment here that during that time there will be absolutely no war. There'll be a time of peace. You know, we also read in this time of peace, not only is it peace between men, but it's also peace between the lion and the lamb. The Bible says, the lion, imagine this, the lion and the lamb will dwell together in peace. Now, I've always wanted to pet a lion, but not in their current state. You know, I thought it'd be kind of nice, but no way, Jose, I'm not going to do that. But imagine in the millennium, what's it going to be like? I mean, there's going to be peace. Isaiah 11:6 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. It's an amazing thing. Can you see the kids with all the, I mean, kids love stuffed animals. Well, now they're going to have the real thing, amen? And it won't harm them because it is the millennium. Again, it will be, imagine this, you see, let me just throw this out there. Do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses mix up the millennium for the eternal state? They think that's the eternal state and there's no heaven. No, it's not. That's the millennium. They always talk about a world where there, and the Bible does talk about that. But that's not the eternal state. That is just this 1,000 year period of time where Jesus Christ is going to reign. So imagine there'll be perfect peace under the Prince of Peace. Amen. So it'll be a time of peace. Letter B, write this down. Like I said, I'm going to go quickly through these, I hope. It'll also be a time of joy. Are you happy tonight? Amen. People will be in the millennium. It's going to be characterized by joy. Untold blessing. Imagine this. Untold blessing will be poured out by God upon the earth at this time. Isaiah 9:3. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That's talking about the millennium. He's saying it's kind of like when people get a spoil and they divide it, you know. I mean, they have riches and wow, this is great. He says that's what it's going to be like. That's going to be a characteristic of the millennium. It's going to be a time where there's fullness of joy in mankind. There's another thing, letter C. It'll also be characterized by justice. Not about you. I just get kind of tired of all this stuff in the news about collusion and this person and all the text messages that went back and forth with these people, and this one lied and this one lied and this one didn't and this one did. And I'll tell you what, you ever ask yourself, will justice ever prevail? Right. Well, it will in the millennium. Amen. Perfect justice will be administered by Jesus Christ to every individual. Now, you may want to jot this down. I think it's interesting just for interest's sake. But listen to this. Christ will reign during the millennium. But also King David will reign as co-regent over Israel. That's pretty cool too. The resurrected King David is going to have a part of rule in the millennium. Let me show you what I mean. Ezekiel 34. Go there. I'm getting the deer in the headlights look. So let's go look at it in the scriptures. Ezekiel 34. Notice verse 23, speaking of the millennium and the Davidic kingdom, by the way, that is another phrase for the millennium, the future Davidic kingdom restored. Look at verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, some may say, well, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it appears to me it's talking about the Lord and David. That's what it appears to me. So watch this. Christ is going to reign. King David will reign as co-regent over Israel. Watch this. The apostles will also have some reign there over Israel as well. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. That's pretty interesting. So Christ is reigning. King David will have a part. The apostles will have a part. And then you want to write this down too. Both Old Testament and New Testament resurrected saints will have governing roles as well. That's you, by the way. and that's me. Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's an amazing thing. But understand, with all of that going on, that perfect justice, nobody's going to get away with anything in the millennium. Perfect justice is going to be administered swiftly to every individual. The letter D, write this down also. I know you're going to like this one. At least I do. Sickness will be removed. Imagine, during the millennium, Christ will heal all sicknesses and deformities. As a matter of fact, death, except as a penal measure, will be removed. There will be long lifespans, similar to the early Old Testament times, during the millennium. The curse of the earth for that time is going to be removed. Can you imagine that? Isaiah 33:24. By the way, these are just a tiny little sampling of a verse or two, but there's much more we could say. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 65:19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Watch this. For the child shall die 100 years old. So evidently, during the millennium, sickness, yes, will be removed. Again, deformities and so forth. But also, there will be lengthened lifespans. There's another thing, letter E. Is this interesting to you tonight? It's pretty interesting to me. There will be labor. You say, oh, what are we going to do? Just sit around? No, we're going to work. Amen. I thought you said it was going to be fun. No, we're going to work. Work has been God's plan even before the fall for mankind to work. But watch this. There will be a perfect economic system. Men will be provided for themselves by their labor. Jeremiah 31:5. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. So again, there'll be work and labor during this 1,000 years. There's another thing, letter F, and this is the last one we'll talk about tonight. There will be a unified language and unified worship. You may say, how are we all going to communicate? I mean, Christ is, again, bringing everyone into the millennium, nations of the world, the sheep and the goat judgment. Here we go, those that are saved from all nations of the world, the kindreds and tribes entering in the millennium. How in the world are we going to communicate? God's going to make a unified language and unified worship. Zechariah 3:9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So this is just a small portion of the description of the millennium. But this is what this world, imagine this world that you and I are, it's hard to imagine, but it is. It's going to be like this for 1,000 years. Amen. So we see the description of the millennium. So back to the beginning, the definition of the millennium. Number two, some details of the millennium. Number three, again, the description of the millennium. Write a little number four. It's not this one. This is going to be number five. But squeeze in a little four there. I had to beef it up a little bit because I ended early. I cut it off last week. Write this down, if you would. The deviations of the millennium. Now, the position that we take on the millennium here at Capital Baptist Church, and since our inception, is that we are pre-millennial. Amen. We are pre-tribulational and pre-millennial. Amen. Meaning that we believe that the rapture is, of course, a pre-trib, before the tribulation. We also believe in the pre-millennium. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to return to earth before the millennium. So we're pre-millennium. He's going to return to earth before it, visibly, physically, and literally. Again, it's after the tribulation. Christ returns before the millennium. He comes here and he sets up his millennial kingdom, and he will literally rule and reign for 1,000 years. You say, preacher, that's what we read. That's what you keep saying. Yeah, but not everybody takes that position. Now go back over to Revelation 20 again, the passage we read at the beginning here. Revelation 20. Let's look at these 1,000 years again. It sounds to me like, let's look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Notice, and bound him 1,000 years. Now watch this. We take this position of pre-trib, pre-millennium, because we believe in what's called the grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture. Now by that, it's a mouthful to say this. We believe that you interpret the Scriptures literally. Unless we have reason to depart from the literal, and it's an obvious symbolism or metaphor, but the text itself will give us indication to do that. Otherwise, the golden rule of hermeneutics is, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. In other words, if it reads it's 1,000 years, then why would I sit back and say, well, it's not really talking about 1,000 years. It's talking about something else. Well, then why did God say 1,000 years? If he wanted to say something else, I think God could have said something else. In fact, I think he's a lot smarter than us. In fact, I think he knows how dumb we are. And so he needs to say it plainly for us. So I don't think he's going to say, well, I said 1,000 years, but I meant something else. I figured you guys would figure it out. No, he says what he means. So we're talking about, again, a literal 1,000 years. Again, in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, go down to the end of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen. Verse 6, at the end, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that's what it says. That's what we believe. But that's not what everybody believes. There's a couple other positions that some have embraced. I would call them some deviations from what we believe the Bible teaches. And here's what they are. You might want to write them down. The deviations of the millennium. At letter A would be this. There's the post-millennial position. This position, post-millennialism, was taught by Augustine. That is a buzz name, by the way. It's held by Presbyterians, Covenant theologists, Calvinists, Reformed theologians, and Christian Reconstructionists. They do not believe that Christ is going to literally rule and reign upon the earth. You say, well, that's what it says. Right, that's my argument too. But they say no. Instead, they believe this. They believe that through the preaching of the gospel, that man will usher in a golden age. And that's what it's talking about when it's talking about the millennium. And when we do, then Christ will return to earth and bring forth the eternal state. That's what they say. Let me read you their position. The millennium is an error, not a literal 1,000 years. During which Christ will reign over the earth, not from a literal and earthly throne, but through the gradual increase of the gospel and its power to change lives. After this gradual Christianization of the world, Christ will return and immediately usher the church into their eternal state. That's not true. You see, what that does is it changes the whole purpose of the local church. You see, they embrace the social gospel. So they have the idea, if we can just get everybody under the law of God and to follow God's word, God's rule, we can make this world a better place. And by doing that, Christ is going to return to this earth and usher us into heaven. You don't find that in the scriptures. They believe that the Christianization of the world is going to usher the return of Christ. That is the post-millennial position. Again, Presbyterians, Christian Reconstructionists, and so forth. There's another position, letter B, and that is the amillennial position. And the word A means there is none. So an amillennialist says no millennium. In other words, amillennialists believe that there is no literal earthly kingdom where Christ reigns. Instead, they say that the kingdom of God that the Bible talks about began at Christ's resurrection. And Christ is now reigning, but it's only in the hearts of individuals. And that's what this kingdom of God is talking about. There's no real literal thing. That's why they're amillennialists. They don't believe in a literal reign of Christ, as we read in Revelation 20 verses 1 through 6. They say that's not literal. That is some sort of allegory. You see, the problem with these views are that they are not scriptural and they have to deny what the Bible teaches. And by the way, it changes the very purpose of the church, the local church, in this world as well. They're dangerous positions. I thought I'd give you that tonight. I could tell you all very interested in that.
Amen.
So we see, again, number one, the definition of the millennium. Number two, the details. Number three, the description of millennium. Number four, that you just wrote in, the deviations of men. And then number five, and we're done here, I want to talk about the darkness of men during the millennium. So what is all this about? You may be thinking, the darkness of men. Do you know that those that enter in the millennium, everyone that enters in the millennium with their natural bodies are saved. We understand that. The sheep and the goat judgment, those that are lost get cast into hell. Those that are saved along with the resurrected saints, Old Testament, New Testament saints, church age saints, all enter in the millennium. So everybody is saved. It's a wonderful time, except those people will beget children through the millennium. And during the millennium, because of the long lifespans, the earth's population will soar. And those born will still be born with a sin nature and a heart that's rebellious against God. And understand, even during the millennium, a salvation will be required for those that are born during the millennium. But even during the millennium, think of it for a moment, in a perfect environment with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself ruling and reigning, a perfect government, no external temptation from Satan, even then, when everything seems perfect, men are still going to reject Christ. They're still going to shake their fist at God. You see, here's the common thread that I think God is trying to show us through every what we call dispensation, every time period, the time of innocence with Adam and Eve, the time of the law in the Old Testament and so forth, and the church age and the tribulation, all of these periods. There's a common thread, I think, that God is trying to show us. And I mentioned this last week, and that is throughout every single age, mankind is utterly helpless and in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. We cannot in ourselves make this world a better place because evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. I like what Newell said, William Newell, in his commentary on the book of Revelation. He said, during the millennium, living men are being subjected to and tested by the authority of the king. The millennial age is designed by God to be the final test of fallen humanity. Under the most ideal circumstances, surrounded by every enablement to obey the rule of the king, The outward sources of temptation have been removed so that man may be found and proved to be a failure, even this last testing of fallen humanity. You see, it's not man's circumstances that cause him to reject Christ. It's his heart. So what does this all mean for me and you? There's a lesson to be learned. Because you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not going to be here, so... Okay, it's interesting information. No big deal. It's teaching us something. It's teaching us that you and I need to be involved in the most important work in this entire world, and that is getting people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
You see, many of us have been duped with this idea, boy, if we just get the right person in office, or if we just get the right laws enacted, or if we just fix this environment, or if we just fix this problem and that problem, boy, the world would be a wonderful place. No, it won't be. No, it won't be. You may say, preacher, you're a pessimist. No, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a biblicist.
Amen.
The Lord said, again, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So why should we, as a church, invest our time in trying to fix a broken world through social means? We shouldn't.
Right.
The only thing that's going to fix a man's heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and me and our families and every family in this church and every individual in this church should give all of our efforts to getting the lost to Christ and planting New Testament churches so we can reach the most people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson for the millennium. Well, the Democratic, you know, the debates tonight, who's it going to be? Who cares? Well, I think Trump's going to get it, but what about after the next 4 years? What's going to happen? Who cares? Who cares?
Amen.
We have a different job to do.
Amen.
I mean that tongue in cheek to a point. But we have something else we've been put here for. That's to get the gospel out to people.
Amen.
You know, Christians have lived in all kinds of circumstances throughout the centuries, and our assignment has never changed, whether it be good times or bad times, whether the government be for us or the government be against us. It shouldn't matter. Our duty is still the same. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so why aren't you doing it? Tomato time, right? Why aren't we doing it? Better. We should be.
Amen.
That's the lesson of the millennium. Amen. Let's pray.